It is good to be here today. It is good to see you here today. And if you have your Bibles handy, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It's a very familiar passage to a number of people, and we want to use it as our text this morning. As the Apostle Peter was directed to write in this general epistle, the Spirit had him write these words: "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." And what we see here is a contrast between those who are children of God, those who have obeyed the gospel, and those who continue to strive to grow, putting forth the effort to grow, to mature, to become fruitful, not only in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also in the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. How much effort do we put into things? If we were to make a list and prioritize that list by what is most important in our lives, I would suspect that the amount of effort that we put into the things that are listed as most important would be greater than those we consider to be lesser important. It's my observation and experience that folks put a great deal of effort into what they truly enjoy, the things that they desire to do, the things that they want to do, or for the things which they seek. And so the effort that one puts into something is in direct correlation or proportion to how much they really want it. Now, think about that from a religious standpoint. How much effort are we putting into becoming or being, remaining children of God, faithful, so that when the Lord does return, if we are alive and remain, or if our life ends before the Lord returns, that ultimately we will go to heaven? How much effort do we put into our religion? I mentioned the list earlier. How important is our religion? Where is it on the list? Now, I do not know of a religion that does not require faith. I've had people ask me, "Of what religion are you?" They sound a little surprised when I say, "Well, there's only one true religion." There are many different religions recognized by the world, but there's only one religion, and it would be the religion of truth. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, being written to Christians, God's children, we see that he's telling them through the pen of Peter that God has provided for us exceeding great and exceeding precious promises. And this is after we have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, beginning, "According as his divine power," all of the things that have been given is because of the divine power of God, "he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So God has provided absolutely everything that we need in this life to get through this life and to the next phase of our existence. He's provided it through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, which would be Christ, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature of Jesus Christ is that he is eternal, that he is resurrected, that he is now with God, and eventually we can be there also, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But where does faith come from? Oh, I know you say that's an easy answer. I got that one. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. But it's just the starting point. According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith, true faith, comes from God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we understand that passage correctly, we understand that upon hearing the word of God, realizing and understanding that it is the word of God, accepting the fact that God sent that word for our benefit so that we might also escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, that yes, we can have these exceeding great and precious promises. But again, that's just a starting point. That's not where it stops. Why, if all we had to do was have faith, we wouldn't have to put any effort into it, would we? But if we want to make every effort, there's more that we must do. As we read in our text, and we're basically, the text is the outline for the sermon. We need to add to our faith virtue. Our faith is evident by the fact that we have read or heard the gospel, that we have obeyed the gospel, that we've become children of God, that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But now we have to do some things. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence or courage. One has to be courageous to be a child of God and to be acceptable to God in this age. If we look at it realistically, we understand that we are in a war against sin, a war against evil, a war against all of the things that would cause us to miss the glories of heaven. Some don't have it. Why? Because they have no faith. When it boils down to, the one who has no courage has no faith. You can see it in all aspects of life. Somebody says, I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Well, because I don't believe I can do that. I've been there. I said, get up and lead a song. I know you might question that now and say, well, you still can't lead a song. But it's okay. I try. I put forth the effort. But you've got to have courage and you have to have faith. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, there were those who believed on Jesus. But they would not confess him. They would not put forth the effort. They would not show or be obedient. Nevertheless, among the chief priests also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The fear of man. I'm going to lose my position. Somebody's going to talk about me. Somebody's going to make fun of me. Whatever. We've got to have that courage. Some people do have it. The Apostle Paul was one who had immense virtue, immense courage. Now, there was a time in his life, as there is in the time of our lives, or was in the time of our lives, when we were not as we should be. When we're not obeying God, even though he thought he was. And it's not so different than in our lives, because if you're not for God, you're against him. And Saul was persecuting the church, therefore he was against God, even though he thought that he was serving God. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, we will see that he had that virtue. He had been converted, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, as the Spirit gave him direction to write, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And you say, well, he was an apostle. He was a chosen vessel. He was special to God. I'll guarantee you, if you have multiple children, all of your children are special to you. You too are special to God if you are a child of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we needn't think just because that the Spirit dealt directly with Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles, that that's what gave them virtue. We can all have moral excellence. We can all have courage. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God has given to us the power that we need. In fact, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he said also, and of love, and of a sound mind. We have to think. We have to believe. And yes, we have to have virtue. Once we have a firm grasp on faith and virtue, then we are to have knowledge. Knowledge is a familiarity gained by actual experience or diligent study. When people ask you questions and you don't know the answer, you feel bad because your answer is, I don't know. Sometimes there are things that we're not to know. Sometimes there are things that we don't know because we've not studied them. Do not ask me about the internal workings of an automobile. I know where you put the gas in. I know where you turn the key. I know how to control the vehicle once it's moving. That's all I need to know. But we must have knowledge. We must have familiarity of the Word of God. Remember, faith comes from the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And we must have that faith. We must add to it virtue. And then we must add to it knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, if we have not studied God's Word, we will not know it. If we have not studied God's Word, we will not be able to embrace it. We will not have that knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why didn't they know the Word of God? Was it not available? Sure, it's available, especially in this day and age. But he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. And keep in mind, he's talking to his people. He's not talking to the people of the world. They reject God altogether. But God's people are to have his word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. We need to make application. People say, well, that's the Old Testament. The application is true today. If we neglect the Word of God, and if we have no knowledge of the Word of God, we will have rejected God. And in rejecting God, we cannot be a priest to Him. Every child of God is a priest of God in the New Testament age. And if you reject knowledge, you don't know God, you don't know His Word, you can't be a priest to Him. Plain and simple. So what does he tell the people in the New Testament? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. People say, well, we know what the will of the Lord is because he gave us his word. Well, if you know the will of God, you know his word. If you don't know the word, you don't know his will. And if you don't know his will, you don't know how to follow it. It was the prayer of the Apostle Paul and others, that the church be filled with the knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. As the Apostle Paul was writing to that group of brethren, directed by the Spirit, he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A lot of times people will see that word spiritual, they see the word spirit, and all of a sudden they think hocus pocus or some kind of miraculous thing. Understand, the Word of God is the Spirit of God. The Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God is designed so that we might have faith, so we might have virtue, and so that we might have knowledge. What are we to do with it? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not, I know enough. Years ago, things were tough. From an education standpoint, I didn't care for school. Really didn't care if I went. And because of an event that happened, I took full advantage of it and didn't go a lot. Because of that, they brought me in and said, we're going to have to hold you back. Oh, well, ain't the end of the world, I guess. My dad says, you know what? You can quit. I only had 8th grade education. I did pretty well. I'm gone. I'm going back to school. Why? Because I could see the benefit of doing so. I went back to school. I had a twin sister. She was a year ahead of me. People, for 2 years, doesn't it bother you that your sister is a year ahead of you? And I said, she ain't never been ahead of me. I had courage. Just didn't have the knowledge yet. But I got there. We had to deal with it. We had to increase in knowledge. And we can't just say, you know what, I know enough. I know enough Bible to get by. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it. I hope it's enough to get by. Because the Bible says right here, increasing in the knowledge of God. Who is he talking to? The church at Colossae. Christians. Strengthened with all might. How are you strengthened? Through the word of God. According to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Oh, by the way, while you're learning, while you're growing, while you're becoming more knowing, give thanks unto the Father, because he has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I could spend a lot of time on knowledge and the lack thereof. But let's move on. As our text says, we first add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control. You say, well, I just can't help myself. No, you can't say that. You have control over your mind, and your mind has control over your body. Temperance. One definition, self-control. Another is moderation in action, thought, or feeling. Restraint. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we see, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance is part of what we are to be, what we're to add to our knowledge. And guess what? Once we know, then we know what not to do. We know that we shouldn't do it. We know that we have control, and we can say, no, I'm not supposed to do that. How do you do it? Sometimes people say, it's too tough, I can't do that. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 and following, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren who had multiple problems. Here's how you do it. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, they have self-control. And those athletes, they stay away from the candy and the cakes. They keep building their bodies. Yes, I know I'm not an athlete. Sorry. But they take care of their body. They keep it under control. A corruptible crown. They want that prize. But we, an incorruptible, spiritual crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. Notice what he says in verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Remember, who has control? The mind has control over the body. I keep under my body, bring it to subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Listen, if the Apostle Paul had to exercise temperance, yes, we too are to exercise temperance. Add to our knowledge temperance. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 also speaks of the same thing. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We see the application in a physical sense. Why can't we see it in a spiritual sense? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. In other words, it began here. And it was translated down through the body. The mind said, yes, what is being preached is true. Yes, I am a sinful person. Yes, I am lost in those sins. Yes, I need to do something about it. And the gospel told me what to do about it. Guess what? I'm going to do it. And you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. That tells us that obeying the gospel will free you from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Temperance also has its being or its need in various other areas. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Proverbs 16:32. We are to be in control of ourselves. Self-control. Our tongue. And everything else about our bodies. Add to your temperance patience. Boy, this is a big one. If we are to work on ourselves, we need to work on being patient. People say, well, you know, I've waited all my life for this. I've talked to a number of people and said, you know, I can't wait till I'm 21. Why can't you wait till you're 21? It's only a year after 20. Or I can't wait till I'm 16. Be patient. It will come soon enough. And the people used to tell me, the older you get, the faster time goes. I said, ah, that's crazy. And the time really doesn't move any faster. It's just I can't move fast enough to keep up with it. And yes, the older you get, it seems like time does fly. But we are still to be patient. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that patience means perseverance, abiding strong in different circumstances. It reads, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. You want eternal life? Absolutely you do. Be patient. But you also have to apply temperance and knowledge and virtue, and you have to have faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 36, written to those Hebrews, those Jews. He said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Unless we are patient, unless we continue, we're not going to receive that promise, that prize. He also, in writing to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, indicated to them what it is that they were to do, how it is that you can have patience, the example that was set before us. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every one of us, I said earlier, we're in a war, but we're also in a race. Maybe we're in a race to outrun the war. But we're in a race from earth to heaven. We can't speed it up. We can't change God's timeline, God's plan. But he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And while we're running, keep your eye on the prize, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What example did he set? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You know what he did? He came. He did what God wanted done. He received glory. That's the plan. That's God's plan. We are here. We need to do what God has us would have us do from his word. And be patient, because God will reward. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If we think about Christ, oftentimes we think, well, we had a rough life. We've had it tough. No, we've not had it tough. We think, well, if I lived back there in Jesus' day, it wouldn't have been quite as bad. Yes, it was just as bad. It was very, very bad. But nothing stacks up or compares to the suffering that Jesus Christ did. Nothing compares to the sacrifice he made. Let us be patient and let's work for it. But while we're being patient, let's add to that patient godliness. What is godliness? Godliness defined as a careful observance of or conformity to the laws of God. Throughout the world, there are people meeting today, many of whom are not following the law of God, but thinking they are, or claiming they are. They are not in conformity to the law of God. They are not being godly. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Notice the contrast there. You have profane and old wives' fables on one hand, and then godliness on the other. Then verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness, conforming to the laws of God, is profitable to all things. Notice why. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. We're to put forth effort to grow. This is the formula for growth: adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. And what else? Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. You know, brotherly kindness is love and compassion for our fellow man. Oftentimes people think, you know, I'm not very kind if I tell people the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there's a way to present the truth. The truth needs to be presented in such a way that it's palatable, but it should never be changed to the point that it is acceptable in the face of error. When people want to accept what people say is the truth, while error is going on, rather than seeing the whole real truth, because people want to be kind. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I've heard people say that, you know, I would tell them the truth about their soul, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. What'd you rather hurt, their feelings or their soul? How about your soul? Your soul is being damaged if you know somebody's in the wrong and you don't bring it to their attention, you don't help them, you don't show brotherly kindness. Hebrews 13, 1 and 3 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. When one part of the body suffers, every part of the body suffers. When one part of the body rejoices, all of the body is to rejoice. And we see that in our physical bodies. There are some who have expressed today how that they have pains and discomforts and harmed themselves in some way, albeit accidentally. And I'll guarantee you that that part of the body did not set up by itself. All of the body is to be together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another. Christians, he's writing to Christians, the church at Ephesus, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And people said, well, you know, God said we're supposed to forgive everyone. Stop and think about how God's forgiveness is achieved or how it is to be received. We cannot just say, God forgive me. And God said, that's all right. We'll just wipe the slate clean again. He's not sitting there with a big chalkboard and a big eraser. And every time somebody says, Lord, forgive me, wipe it off. No. We have to put forth the effort. We have to seek forgiveness with repentance. And while be doing so, we should be kind to our brethren. We should be kind to everyone. And part of being kind to them is telling them the truth. As we are running low on time, let's look to the final phrase here. Add to your brotherly kindness, charity. Let's recap right quick. Add to your faith, virtue. Faith comes from the reading and hearing the word of God. Virtue is courage. We need to add virtue or courage to our faith, or to our belief, our understanding of the word of God. We need to add to our virtue more knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Add to temperance patience. Add to our patience godliness. Add to our godliness brotherly kindness. And add to your brotherly kindness charity, which is love. Universal benevolence. Goodwill. People say, well, isn't brotherly kindness the same thing as love? No. Two different things, or it wouldn't have been set apart in this particular passage that we use for our text. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we find that the apostle, writing to the church at Colossae, directed by the Spirit, said, above all these things, all of the things previously said, but above all these things, put on charity. That means love. I've heard a number of people over the years, no, I'm not looking for charity. They're using charity the wrong way. And the Bible says charity. You can look it up. You can check the Greek. You can research it. When the Bible says charity, three that bear record: faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these, it's charity. The greatest of these is love. That's why he said, put on charity. It's the greatest. It is the bond of perfectness. Why did Jesus come to earth. People say, well, he came to fulfill the plan of God. Yes, he did. But why? What is the underlying reason for Jesus coming and dying upon Calvary's cross? Because he loved, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. By the same token, we can say Jesus loved the world to the point that he would come and die. Love is important. It is the bond of perfectness. It also brings the peace of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If we love someone, if we're going to be kind to them, if we're going to serve God, we're going to tell them the truth. But also, what about among brethren? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, we see in this general epistle, penned by the Apostle Peter, directed by the Spirit of God, he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Notice, if you will, the words that are used here. Linda points out oftentimes words are important, and words are very important. When God said what he said in his word, he meant to say what he said. And he said it in such a way that we can understand it. And he said, above all things, have fervent charity, a burning love among yourselves. Sometimes we look out on a bunch of Christians, fellow Christians, and we say, I don't like them very much. Maybe you don't like some of their characteristics or their traits or some of the things they do. But we are to love one another. It says, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Oftentimes people think, well, if I love you enough, then everybody's sins is going to be forgotten. That is not the way that works. I love you. And so I want to tell you what to do to become a child of God. I want to encourage you to remain a child of God. I want to encourage you to make every effort possible so that eternally we can exist together. It reminds me of people that have said, you know, well, I don't want to go to church. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. Have you ever heard that? I ain't going over there. That place is full of hypocrites. What do you think hell is going to be full of? I don't want to spend any time with them. I don't want to spend 2 hours with them on Sunday. How about spending an eternity with them? Why? Why should we? If the truth is being taught, we should be there because we love God, because we love our fellow man, because we love the souls of those that are lost out there in the world. But in 1 Peter 4:8, writing to the church, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And I want to ask you a question. I want every one of you to listen very closely. And I want everyone to ask themselves this question. Don't you want to make sure that you've done everything possible? That you've made every effort to go to heaven? I'm afraid way too many people have the attitude, well, you know, I can do just enough to get by. I used to have people all the time tell me, they were my subordinates, I was their supervisor, so it was close enough for government work. And I said, I ain't the government. Tear it down, do it right. We can't afford not to put forth every effort. And if we put forth every effort, we're going to be happier in this life. And we're going to be much happier in the life to come. But if we don't put forth the effort, there's going to be an existence to come. It's going to be the existence in which the Lord will send all of those who are disobedient and all of those who are unfaithful. Why won't you put forth the effort? Why won't you put forth the effort to prepare yourself for heaven? Why won't you put forth the effort to be faithful to God, be diligent in his service, to strive to do what God would have you do, so you can be with him forever? The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. It's so simple that you have to have help to misunderstand it. And a lot of people have that help. And a lot of people misunderstand it. But very plainly, the Bible puts forth that one is to hear the word of God. We pointed it out on a number of times in this sermon. James chapter 1 and verse 22 also says that we're to do it. But it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you hear the gospel and you do not follow it, you're deceiving yourself. We're also to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this sermon is one example of that, in the fact that you are to add to your faith. Faith is absolutely imperative. And then we're to continue on. After hearing and believing, a person then will repent. Turn away from that life and say, oh, what I was doing was wrong. Let me go the other way. Let me turn toward God. Let me seek to do what God would have us do. And the Apostle Paul, as he was known as Saul, one of the first things that he did as a child of God was showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. In other words, he began right where he was and said to people, you need to repent. You need to become a child of God. You need to faithfully serve him. They should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. And then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, and I say also unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, this was Jesus talking, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And if we would be child of God, we will make every effort, including being baptized into Christ. Yes, it is absolutely necessary. It is a part of God's plan, and in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we read the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. And if you're out of Christ, you're lost. And if you're lost, you're going to hell. If you don't remain saved, you will ultimately end up there as well. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, a person has heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, they were baptized into Christ, they've escaped the pollutions of the world. And it says they are entangled again therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. This morning, and in previous sermons, you have heard the word of God. Therefore, you are without excuse. If you are a child of God, and you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and you have allowed yourself to stumble, to fall, to become entangled therein, in sin and the wickedness of the world, know that God has provided the means for you to come out of that condition, out of that situation, to return to him. That way is repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your need today? Do you need to obey the gospel? Make every effort. Repent. Come forward, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. If as a child of God, you have issues and situations, and you need to come back to God, make every effort and do so today before it is everlastingly too late. One of these days, you're going to be asked the question. Today, you're being asked the question, what will you do with Jesus? One day, there's going to be another question. What will Jesus do with me? Think about that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. The selected song, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Give you three opportunities to obey the gospel or to return in repentance and prayer. Let us stand and let us sing.